And so I have that, had that desire to be in an area that relates to our present tense salvation, and the epistle to the Galatians is a, it's an excellent opportunity to consider a number of things, and really so it becomes a structure for us then to relate to some things in regards to our present tense salvation. And okay.
Yeah.
It's just I'm tall and just tall enough where
I think we can split that percent. Wrap it up a little higher there.
Okay.
Wrap it up over I already wrapped it, so.
Okay.
There you go.
I'll remember it'll be next, but that's okay. Okay. And so today we're going to begin the introduction to Galatians. And so we want to look at some of the characteristics of the epistle. I'd like to first start off just with the author. And so it's kind of fun when you you do some introductions to the New Testament books, and there's all these crazy ideas from different places as to who the author is, or you know, and Galatians, it's kind of nice because it's one that's pretty well accepted. Even you know, liberals and those that don't believe in the inspiration of the word, it's widely accepted that it's Pauline, that the Apostle Paul. And so it's not disputed. And so we could look at the external evidence of the witnesses of early church fathers and so forth. And they're pretty much in agreement that the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians. And then when we look at the internal evidence, it's pretty obvious. And so, there is some benefit in looking, I believe, at some of the internal evidence, because it's pretty clear. It's, and so we can see some things as we go through, and we can see that it really shouldn't be difficult for anyone here to put together who the human author is of this epistle. So let's pray, and we'll look at some of the characteristics of this epistle as we introduce it. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful to be here together today and for the opportunity to be in your word, and may your word have its way with your children, and may your spirit bless us in our time together. In Christ's name, amen. And so the authorship of the epistle, it's clearly Paul. And so when we go to the epistle, Galatians, we can see the author, the human author, he identifies himself as Paul, an apostle. And so let's just go to Galatians 1:1, and you just see right from the get-go, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, neither through man. And so that's reflecting the, some Greek prepositions there, if it's different than you, what you're reading in your own version. He says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And so, just a clear statement by the human author, Paul, an apostle. Just a sent one. He was a spiritually gifted man as an apostle. Now, if we just go back to the end of the epistle, let's look at Galatians 5:2, not the end, but and again, he identifies himself by name here. And he just says, behold, I on my part, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And so, again, we're just looking at some of the internal evidence that we're speaking of the one and only Apostle Paul here. And now, there's a few things that Paul's going to do in this epistle. One of the things that we see when we go through this epistle, that Paul's apostleship was apparently being attacked by the troublemakers that were affecting these churches in a negative way. And so we see over in Galatians 2:7 through 10 here, Paul makes a statement, and he demonstrates that he was no less an apostle than the apostles that were in Jerusalem. And so in Galatians 2, and let me just pick up in verse 7, Here Paul says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And so that's just the King James there, the heathen. It's just the Gentiles. And so Paul, he was no less an apostle than the apostles of Jerusalem. We can also see in Galatians 1:10 that the author refers to himself as a bondslave belonging to Christ Jesus. And so let's look at Galatians 1:10. And here Paul says, For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant or just the bondslave of or belonging to Christ. And you can see, I believe the epistle to the Galatian churches and Romans were probably written in the same year. You could go over to Romans 1:1, where Paul refers to himself as a bondslave belonging to Christ Jesus there. He also, in this epistle, he describes himself as one who excelled beyond others in Judaism. And so let's go to Galatians 1:13. And here he says, for you have heard of my, the King James reads conversation. It's just a conduct or manner of life. He says, you have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, just in Judaism, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He just tried to waste it, or he tried to destroy it. And so we can see, obviously, this is matches up perfectly with our Acts account of the Apostle Paul before he was saved on the Damascus Road, when he was known as Saul. His manner of life in times past in Judaism. Let me just take you over to Acts 26:4. In Acts 26:4, and this is before King Agrippa. And here Paul just says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. And we could go, and he says, which experientially knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, if I just also go over to Philippians 3:5, Paul here describing himself says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he, when we come back to our Galatians passage, and I'll just pick up in verse 14, and he says, and he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealot of the traditions of my fathers. And so this is looking at Paul before his New Testament salvation. He's making a reference here, as he was one who excelled beyond others in his race. And he was a zealot more than his peers in the traditions of his Jewish fathers. And so we could go back and we could look at a couple things related to Paul. That zeal led him to even persecute the church. And so if we go back into Acts, and let's just do that. Let's go to Acts 8:3 here. Let's point out. In Acts 8:3, He says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Let's also just go over to Acts 9:1. And so we just grab a little verse medley related to this. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so you see here Saul, as he was known then, he had a zeal to outdo any others in his race when it came to pursuing with the intent to harm the way, the church. Let's go one other place. Let's just go to Acts 22:4. And here Paul just says, and I persecuted the way, this way, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And we'll just end there for our examples. And so he was one that excelled in Judaism and prospered. And we know from Philippians 3, though, that he counted all that as dung in his New Testament salvation. And when he speaks to the Galatians, he reminds them that he was the one who preached the gospel to them at first. And so he was the one who was used, he was the instrument in leading them to the Lord. And so let's look at Galatians 4:13 and 14. And so here Paul says, you know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected. And so, but received me as a messenger from God, even as Christ Jesus. And so here, though, in verse 13, you see that he first preached the gospel to them at the first. And so he was the one who led them to the Lord here, the author of this epistle to this group of churches. And so we're right here in Galatians 4, and we can see that he addresses them as little born ones. Little born ones. And so he was their spiritual father, if you will, which is interesting because there's some things, there's some characteristics about this epistle that are interesting. It has a very sharp tone, as we'll draw attention to here a little later. And so he addresses them as little born ones. Let's look at 4:19 and 20. Or just yet, 4:19. It says, my little children. And so this is just literally my little born ones, whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And so you get a little bit of a hint here of what's going on. But he was the one who had led the majority of these churches to the Lord. And now he also taught them. And he taught them the good news for present tense salvation, how to mature in their position in Christ, in their New Testament present tense salvation. And so let's look at Galatians 1:8. And this is going to help us in understanding the purpose of the letter. And so in Galatians 1:8, here we find the word gospel. And the gospel in this context, by the way, is the gospel for maturing, the gospel for present tense salvation. And when we go through this a little slower and methodically, we will demonstrate that. But you can see in verse 7, he's talking about this gospel. He says, which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of the Christ, concerning the Christ. And in the Greek, it's articular. And this gospel, this good news concerning the Christ, the body and the head, and how the body matures in Christ. And he says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, besides that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And so Paul here, he had taught them the good news for present tense salvation. They had some of the ABCs in order to live by grace. You can also see in verse 11 here that this gospel for present tense salvation that Paul taught wasn't something that he was the source of, or that man was the source of. And so in verse 11, Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not just measured by man. It's just not according to man. And verse 12, he says, for I neither received it of man, just from alongside man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation from Jesus Christ. And so Paul had learned the gospel for present tense salvation that he taught directly from the Lord. And so that's going to be important as we go forward. And so some of the characteristics related to the epistle. One of the things that's interesting is this is the only Pauline epistle that's addressed to a group of churches. And so you can see this here in chapter 1 and verse 2. And next week, this is what I want to come back to and talk about what the term Galatia means here. Because in the first century, there were two possibilities of whether it meant the Roman province Galatia or the geographical area Galatia. And how we understand how Paul's using it is going to affect which or where these churches are located that we think he's writing to. And so it's what's known as the North Galatian theory versus the South Galatian theory. And so I'm saving that for next week. But it does affect where we... It won't affect our understanding of the epistle, which understanding we have in that regard. But it will affect some of the nuances, because if we accept what's called the South Galatian theory, then we have it recorded in Acts, some of Paul's interactions with these churches. And so anyway, I'm saving that for next week. But in Galatians 1:2, he says, and all of the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, the assemblies. And so here we see it's to a group of churches. It's addressed to the churches of Galatia. And so this is the only Pauline epistle addressed, though, to a group of churches. And so one thing this tells us is it tells us that the conditions in these churches enabled Paul to address them as a unit. And so they were, and so this tells us the fact that he was able to do this, that they were all affected by the same perversion of the doctrine for practice. For instance, in 1:6 and 1:7, the perversion of the gospel concerning the Christ. They were all affected by that. And they were all affected by the same troublemakers. Let me just show you in Galatians 1:6. Here, really, this is getting to the purpose of the epistle. Paul was the one who was used to lead them to the Lord. He didn't just present the gospel for initial salvation in Scram. He also taught them the gospel for present tense salvation, how to live by grace, how to live in their position in Christ. And there was a change. There was a drastic change. And that's going to be one of the main purposes in Paul writing. And so when we come to Galatians 1:6, he says, "I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And so they didn't move on to another gospel for present tense salvation, but they left the good news for maturing. And so present tense gospel. And so he says, which is not another. He says, "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel concerning the Christ." And so here we see trouble. There's troublemakers. And these troublemakers are attempting to cause them to leave the good news they had learned for present tense salvation. And so let's look at Galatians 5, 10 through 12. And you can see here that there, Paul seems to have a specific individual in mind. He says in 5:10, "I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever so he be." So it appears there's an individual kind of at the apex of these troublemakers. "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And he says, "And I would they were even cut off which trouble you." And so here you see one of these things these troublemakers were doing is they were obviously Judaizers, as they were encouraging these believers to live their present tense salvation, or attempt to live their present tense salvation, by living by a law principle to demonstrate their righteousness to other men. And so, we'll pick up some more on that here in a little bit. And so as we go through the epistle, though, we see that the Galatian churches were composed of both Jew and Gentile, probably predominantly Gentile, and it relates to some of the things that are said in the epistle. In Galatians 4:8, for instance, he says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not gods." He's looking at some of these believers having been idolaters. But when we look at the issue of circumcision, we can see that the Judaizers here were encouraging people to be circumcised would probably be Gentiles. Your good Jew would have been circumcised the eighth day, right? Like Paul. And so in Galatians 5:2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised," and that's for religious reasons, reasons of trying to keep the Mosaic law, he says, "Christ shall profit you nothing." Over in 6:12, here Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only so they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." And so, we have Gentiles and Jews that are comprising the churches, the Galatian churches. And so we can see that there's Jewish believers in the churches, because one of the things Paul's going to do in this epistle, and it's quite interesting, we'll try and make note of it as we go through, but he's going to he's going to separate the Jews out. And then he's going to separate the Gentiles out, and he'll say specific things to each group, and then he brings them together in the epistle. So let me just demonstrate this a couple of verses that would pertain to the Jewish believer. And so over in Galatians 3:3, for instance, in this section here, this is... Paul has Jews in mind, and he includes himself. He says, Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law. And so he's speaking to Jews here. Remember, the Gentiles were never under the law. And so one of Paul's arguments is what he's doing is as he demonstrates that the Jew is no longer under law, that the Jew has been redeemed out from the law, then you don't really even have to continue to demonstrate the Gentiles not under law. And so it's very logical. Paul is extremely illogical. And he says, let me just continue on in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us, Jews, out from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Again, we can see this if we go over into verse 23. He's talking again in reference to the Jews. He says, but before faith came, and Paul includes himself, we Jews were kept under the law, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The law was the Jews' schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified out from faith. And so, anyway, these churches were composed of both Jew and Gentiles. Now, the tone of the epistle is sharp and abrupt. And so, Paul, he says it like it is. And sometimes honesty can come across as being sharp or abrupt. And so, there's some interesting things about this epistle. It's an epistle where you won't find a word of praise for the readers. That's a little unusual. Nor is there thanksgiving mentioned concerning them. And so that's interesting as well. And in fact, when we say it's sharp and abrupt, he calls them foolish. In 3:1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? And so it is sharp. Yet, Paul does show affection for them and his appeals for them to change, as he often refers to them as brethren. So we have a number of occurrences in the epistle. I could count them up here. I think 9 occurrences where he refers to them as brethren. So he addresses them as brethren, as belonging to the same family as himself. And so just that alone shows some care for them and some warmth, if you will. And so even though it is abrupt and sharp, it's not without... is Kerwin in here? That poor dog, you got... But I think it was the dog. We were talking about that. A lot of times we were thinking it was Grant, and poor Grant was getting blamed for his dog snoring out of that valley there. Anyway, let's look at a couple of these places where Paul does refer to them as brethren. And so in Galatians, we already read one in Galatians 1:11, but Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not measured by man. In 3:15, let's look at 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. And so, 4:12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. And so I'm just going to just hit the example here. And so in 4:28, he says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And so just by him using that address, it shows affection. It shows that he recognizes them as belonging to the same family as himself. And now he is abrupt and sharp, but we're going to see that's because of the drastic change. The drastic change that occurred thereafter he left. And he left them in pretty decent shape. And I'll demonstrate why I say that here in just a minute. So let's see, we looked at 4:28 and 4:31. He says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so another verse where he uses brethren in the address. Just let's look at the other four here, 5:11. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Also in 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but through love serve one another. And so you can see the uses of brethren are attached with these appeals. And let's look at 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so here you can see a number of things. Is one, Christian is expected to be able to self-evaluate. We should know if we're spiritual or not, or at least if we're going to try and deal with someone who's in trespass, we better know. We could put it that way. We better know where we're at. We better self-evaluate before we enter into that kind of a thing, trying to restore someone who's in a trespass, because we could get tripped up. Considering yourself, unless thou also be tempted. In other words, the circumstances, the situation, makes it potentially dangerous, even for the spiritual one, to be involved. And so he says, restore such one in a spirit of meekness. And now I'm off. Can't resist commenting on a couple of these things. But the spirit of meekness, you got an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit that's necessary to be directing that objectivity of mind. Anyway, 6:18 is our last reference where he addresses them as brethren. It's the last verse in the epistle. He says, brethren, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. It's interesting when we get to that verse, with your spirit. And so really when you start summarizing present tense salvation, it all begins in the mind and it all begins in the realm of our human spirit. And so anyway, he does address them as brethren a number of times. And so as we go through here, it's very obvious that this is the Apostle Paul. The recipients are clearly Christians. They share the same content of salvation in Christ. And so we can see where he brings them together in a number of places. He looks at the Gentiles. He looks at the Jews. He brings them together. Let's look in Galatians 3:26. He says, For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to explain it. So you see how he's bringing them together here. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, when we consider Paul's contact with them, and he was used to lead the majority of these churches to the Lord. He taught them the good news for present tense salvation. And we can see that they received this message concerning Jesus Christ with affection and enthusiasm. And so let's look at 4:12 through 15. I read 4:12 already, but I want to take it just a little further. He says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are, for you have not injured me at all. You know how through the infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected, but you received me as an angel," or we could just translate this word as a messenger from God, "even as Christ Jesus." And so you can see the reception of Paul was very profound. It was very warm. He says, "Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." And so you can see it was kind. It was quite a reception that they had received Paul and the message, the word. And in over in Galatians 3:4, we see that they even endured persecution for their faith. In 3:4, he says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" And then let me just take you over to Galatians 5:7, because Paul says that they were running well. Paul had taught them the Christian life for present tense salvation. They were running well. He says, just literally, or just, yeah, you all were running well. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey," or just to be persuaded, "by the truth?" And so that's Galatians 5:7. And so they were running well. And so that leads us here just to do a little bit of summarizing on the purpose of the letter. And so Paul is dealing with a drastic change in attitude from the Galatians, from these Galatian churches, towards him and that which he had taught them. And so some had entered in among the Galatians who were troubling and agitating them. They were unsettling them. And the Galatians, they had turned away from grace unto a different gospel than the gospel that they had been taught concerning Christian maturity. And so Paul's writing to believers who had believed the gospel for initial salvation, and he had taught them how they could grow, and they had left this behind. And so Paul also taught them about the freedom they had in Christ. And so that's an important word when we come through here. The word freedom or liberty, it occurs 4 times in the noun in this epistle. They're only in 3 verses, but they become very important. And, you know, this epistle was probably one of the more important epistles during the Protestant Reformation. A lot of these truths that are in this epistle were suppressed by the Catholic Church for hundreds of years. And then when the Bible started to get into the hands of people because of the printing press, a lot of these truths were discovered, if you will, and became very important to Christians. And so let's just look at these some of these verses dealing with freedom or liberty. In Galatians 2:4, he says that because of false brethren, and I'm reading this out of context, but we'll come back through here, obviously, but that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so Galatians 2:4. And so here you see this liberty, this freedom which Christians have in Christ Jesus. Over in 5:1, we have the noun and the verb. And sometimes our English translations don't reveal that you're looking at the same Greek root in a noun form and a verb. But in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. And then he says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we'll cross that bridge down the road, but that yoke of bondage, I believe, is a reference to law. And it says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. And of course, we already read this verse, but over in Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for brethren, you have been called unto freedom, unto liberty. That freedom is in Christ. And he says, only use not liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh, talking about the sin nature. Don't use the freedom, the liberty for a base of operation of, for the flesh, but rather through agape love, serve as slaves one another. And so you have it, our noun two times in verse 13. And so, anyway, these troublemakers that came in here, they were Judaizers. And they were telling them that they needed to be circumcised and they needed to keep the law of Moses in their present tense salvation to show other men how righteous they were. And so this is very similar to what we had in Acts 15. Now, let me just bring you over to Acts 15, and I'm going to wrap this up here. Remember in Acts 15, this is in that context dealing with the council at Jerusalem. And in Acts 15:1, let's just get an idea here. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And now I believe he's talking there, similar to what we have in Galatians. This would be present tense salvation. In verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so that would be an attempt to spy out a Christian's liberty in Christ and to put them under a yoke of bondage to law. And so, anyway, these troublemakers, these teachers, were apparently attacking Paul's authority as an apostle, and they did that so they could undermine his teaching and then promote their own teaching, which was based on law principles for present tense. And we know, and so Galatians becomes a very important epistle in demonstrating that's not for the Christian. And so Paul makes it very clear in this epistle that righteousness doesn't come out from the works of any law. And so we can see that statement. There's a couple places, but let's just go to Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified, or just declared righteous, out from the works of law. And it's anarthros. The law is anarthros. Any quality of law. But through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed into Jesus Christ that we might be justified out from faith in Christ and not out from the works of law. For out from the works of law shall no flesh be declared righteous, be justified. And so he's going to go through here and he's going to demonstrate that the Jews are no longer under the Mosaic law or any kind of law. And in doing that, it demonstrates that Gentile Christians are never were and still are not under a quality of law for present tense salvation. And so what he's saying here is, Jew or Gentile, if they're trying to be declared righteous by any laws, they've fallen from grace. And so that's in Galatians 5:4. And so in Galatians 5:4, and you almost have to read verse 3 as well. He says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," as part of keeping the law, "that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you." Just literally, you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. "Whosoever of you are trying to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace." And so, when we get right down to it, a Christian cannot live under law and under grace at the same time. And so that really summarizes what Paul's doing in this epistle. And so you can't live under law and grace in your present tense salvation at the same time. And so Paul is going to deal with a number of very important subjects dealing with our spiritual life, walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. We have the lists of the works of the flesh. And so that was the original thing that I thought I wanted to spend time on. And so going through the epistle to the Galatians just becomes the structure which we were going to look at a number of things dealing with the Christian life. And so we also have the fruit from the Spirit. There's a lot of very important things in here. And so it does provide an opportunity to relate to some very important truths related to present tense salvation. Again, next week we'll continue the introduction. We want to look at the meaning of Galatia as it's used by Paul here, because as I said, in the first century it was used in two different ways. And so it really affects of where these churches were located as to how we understand his use of the term Galatia. And so, and if we understand it to be used in a certain way where it would be the South Galatian theory, then we have some history of Paul's interaction with these churches. And so I'm going to go through that and look at those two theories and demonstrate why I believe it is speaking of those southern cities in the Roman province of Galatia. And so that's where we'll go next week. So let's close. Father, thank you again for the day. We're thankful for Dale and Sandy for opening their house up for this meeting. And we remember those that weren't able to be with us today. We pray that you'd be blessing them in special ways. And we pray for those that are traveling, that they might have safe travel on the road. Thank you again for the time together and for your word. In Christ's name, amen.